Ephesians chapter 5, verses 3-21. Reading from verse 3. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead, let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure, or who is covetous, that is an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not associate with them, for at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore it says, "Awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." Look carefully, then, how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand that the will of the Lord is, and do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with all your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ.
Thank you very much, Lucy. Shall we pray as we turn to that passage? Let's pray. Father, thank you for Leonie's reminder this evening that these words we've just heard read are your words. They're the words of God spoken through Paul the Apostle. And Father, pray therefore that we would all receive them like that, with that kind of respect and obedience and careful attention that those words demand. Help me to explain them carefully and correctly. Help all of us to pay attention to them, as ones being addressed by our God, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, here we are again in the second half of the book of Ephesians, which I think of as the kind of Bible equivalent to Alfred Wainwright's pictorial guides to the Lakeland Fells. I don't know if you have those books, and if you're into the kind of small subcultural group, which is the Hillwalkers of St. Helens. If you are, you'll certainly know the Wainwright books. They're the ultimate in fell walkers' guides, the ultimate in how to be everything that you need to be a successful hill walker. And they're all about how to walk around the Lake District, basically. Or he does one on the coast-to-coast walk as well, which he invented, I think. And the second half of Ephesians is a bit like an Alfred Wainwright's book. It's all about how to be a walker. How to walk, all the way through. You see that in chapter 4, verse 1. I urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've received. Chapter 4, verse 17. I testify in the Lord that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. Chapter 5, verse 2. As God's beloved children, walk in love, just as Christ loved us. Or there we are in chapter 5, verse 8. Walk as children of light. or chapter 5, verse 15. Look carefully then how you walk. It's a kind of walker's guide. It tells you how to go about the Christian life as if it were, well, not quite a walk in the Lakeland Fells, but at least a journey where you've got to keep on the right path. And as you go through the Christian life, you can take in some pretty breathtaking scenery, just like Wainwright's little sketches of the hills that you will gaze at if it's not quite as foggy and rainy as it usually is when we go to the Lake District. You'll see some amazing scenery. You'll see God's love. You'll see the generosity of God's people to one another. You'll see the principle of forgiveness being worked out in relationships. It'll be a pretty fantastic thing. It'll be a walk on a day like this. A beautiful day with beautiful scenery, keeping to the path and having a fantastic time in the kingdom of Christ. It's a walker's guide to the right way. But if you possess, as I do, one of Wainwright's guides, you'll know that as well as being kind of cheery things, little sketches and little stories along the way, his favourite word, I think, it's a word that you can find in almost every walk, is the word precipice. Seems to be there in almost every page. And the kind of cheerful, nonchalant manner, he warns you to, for example, that care should be taken to avoid falling down the precipice or sending stones over the edge, because falling bodies, human or mineral, will constitute a danger to unseen climbers on the slopes below. And you get that kind of cheery remark. Hill walking's great fun. It's a beautiful thing. If you stick to the path, you can have a great time. But every year, a few people die because they go off the edge, they slip, they aren't equipped properly. And in Paul's Walker's Guide, having set out some of the territory, some of the beautiful scenery you'll see on the way, he now turns to his equivalent of the word precipice. His warning of the edge of the path over which you could be swept. And if you do, you'll die. It's in verse 3. Sexual immorality and impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you as is proper among saints. Let there be no filthiness or foolish talk or crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure, or who is covetous, that is an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. They're kind of terrifying verses, to be honest, to listen to. Terrifying verses to preach on. Because Paul warns us that the precipice that could most easily wreck us in our Christian walk is sexual immorality. He's given a sentence or two to various different sinful struggles, a sentence to theft, back in chapter 4, verse 28, a sentence to the wrong kind of backbiting talk. But now he gives a whole paragraph to the issue of sex. Because Paul knows that this is the thing that will ruin the Christian more than anything else. This is the edge over which more of us will fall than anything. I remember being asked a question at a 9:38 conference, like the 9:38 evening tomorrow night, people thinking about getting into Christian ministry. Someone said to me, Andrew, if you were a junior devil, kind of strange thing to be asked by a Christian minister, but if you were a junior devil and you were assigned the case of Andrew Satch for your temptation file, what would you select within the file to go for, first off? In knowing what you know about yourself, what would be the thing that the devil would best use to ruin you? And I think, if I'm honest, for myself and for most of us here, it will be this issue. Sexual immorality. Sexual immorality in the Bible, it means everything outside of God's pattern for sex. God invented sex, it's a great thing. He invented sex to be enjoyed within a marriage between a man and a woman for as long as they both shall live. And any kind of sexual activity outside of that framework, the Bible calls sexual immorality. And it's described also here as impurity. And I think it's the same thing when he talks about covetousness. It's the kind of wanting of more and more sexual appetite. And he describes it in verse 5 as idolatry. Because sex, more than anything else perhaps, can take over the place of God in our hearts and become our God instead. And Paul warns us about these things, that they can take you over the edge. They can be the end of your Christian life. And the warnings in verse 5, you just want to kind of water them down, don't you? As the preacher, you want to try and find some way of saying less than he says. Paul says, you can be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure, who is covetous, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ. And he says that again. Don't be deceived with empty words. Because of these things, the wrath of God comes on the sons of disobedience. Paul wants us to be very clear that sexual immorality isn't an option for the Christian. Rather, it's the characteristic of the person who still does not know God. He's still under his anger. He's still in the darkness. Who has yet to receive an inheritance in the gospel. It's as if you're getting ready for your walk up Helvellyn, and you're there with all of your kind of nerdy walking stuff, and I can say that because I've got some of it. Your kind of nerdy walking boots, and your nerdy ultra-breathable Mac, and your nerdy kind of water flask that's ultra-light and carries kind of made of stainless steel or something like that. And then as you're unpacking the car park, you notice some other people there that are dressed in much more kind of trendy and acceptable 21st century way. So there's people there. Instead of having the nerdy walking boots, they have the kind of latest designer shoes. And you think, well, actually, they look rather less embarrassing than my walking boots to wear. And instead of taking the nerdy water flask, they have a full Royal Doulton tea service, which looks very distinguished. And they're kind of unpacking that out of the car with several of them carrying it because it weighs a couple of tons. And instead of the kind of nerdy waterproof cagoule, they've got the kind of latest designer waistcoat. Okay, it's just... And you're... Maybe you're not. This isn't really working. But maybe you're looking at them and thinking... It's a kind of odd way to go on a walk, isn't it? But if there's enough of them, and if the Royal Doulton carrying, waistcoat wearing, designer shoe clad party so outnumbers the Wainwright guide holding nerdy waterproof, nerdy boots, nerdy water carrier, well then, we have this strange propensity as human beings, don't we, to calibrate moral standards by kind of taking the average of what we see around us. So you think that was a bizarre way of going on a walk, I guess. But if enough people do it, and the minority of people going what you thought was the right way is small enough, well then you begin to wonder. Well, maybe it is more trendy to wear those kind of shoes and to drink out of that kind of crockery and to wear that kind of overcoat. But imagine in the car park, there you were, kind of with your nerdy clothes on, looking at the people wearing the alternative clothes, and there's Mr. Wainwright with his book, mentioning the word precipice and pointing to this group of trendy alternative walkers. They're not hill walkers at all, actually. They're the people who, on the first slope up Helvellyn, are going to be sliding down the side, washed away by the rain, and they'll all be dead by tea. Then it wouldn't be so attractive to take the alternative path. We want to take an average. We want to say that whatever is around us is acceptable. And Paul wants to say, you need to know the destination of those who don't walk this way, who don't follow this walker's guide. You need to know that it's not really an option because they're not walkers at all. They're those with no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ. They're those still under the wrath of God. Don't be deceived into thinking that that's an alternative, a viable alternative for you as a Christian. No, sexual immorality characterizes the pagan, the unconverted person, the person who has yet to encounter the life-changing gospel of Jesus. What does that mean for us? I guess it means sexual immorality that's normal now. I guess it means the computer terminal, the internet sites. I guess it means the satellite channels that you can get in the evening. I guess it means the kind of salacious column of the magazine. I guess it means not just the kind of porn mag, because that would be kind of extreme, Roald Dalton up a kind of hell behaviour, wouldn't it? It'd be bizarre. It means just the things that everyone thinks is normal now. You know, the novel with the racy storyline, the film that would have been an 18 but is now a 12, because as a society we've got more used to kind of high levels of sex in films. It means the kind of patterns that are just normal for our society. Like, when you go on holiday, you go away with just your girlfriend or just your boyfriend and you share a room because it's cheaper. Everyone does that. It means the convenience of moving into the same house as the person that you're going to marry before you marry them, because you can't afford to be having a kind of overlapped mortgage with two different properties going on. It's just so normal, these things. It's not just what you do, it's what you say, verse 4. It's the filthy talk, the foolish talk, the crude joking. It's the kind of laughing along with the office joke, the joining in and the salacious gossip. The things that are so normal now in the Royal Dalton carrying, designer shoe, designer waistcoat, walking brigade. But just not the way to walk according to the walker's guide. In fact, the kind of behaviour that you can be sure will take you over the precipice. But here, I think, is the shock of this passage. It's not just saying as Christians you're supposed to be different from those around you, because we know that. We've heard that already in Ephesians. He goes one step further here in Ephesians chapter 5. As Christians, verse 7, do not associate with them. Don't join with them. Verse 11, take no part in them, but expose them. It's not just saying don't be the same. It's saying don't be in the same walking party. It's not just saying don't bring the Royal Dalton. It's saying don't be walking up the path with the Royal Dalton carrying people. It's not the same journey. And the danger is that the very kind of association, mixing, it's just a way of us saying it's okay. It's normal. There hasn't been that much of a difference for me to walk the Christian walk. Now, just a couple of applications of this before we go on. Can I just say that if at St. Helens there are those of us who favour the alternative way of walking, we favour the odd smutty joke or the odd internet site, or we don't see the big deal about sharing a room on holiday with somebody of the opposite sex, we're actually being a danger to everybody else in the church. If I start saying that not everyone in St. Helens, not every Christian has to go the nerdy Wainwright way, I'm saying to you, look, you don't have to be that extreme. You don't have to be a kind of fanatical St. Helens puritanical Christian. No, you can be a bit like Andrew, you know. I mean, he's a Christian, he's a preacher at St. Helens, but he doesn't get too fussy about joining with some of the jakes, and he'll go and see Mace films, and he won't be too worried about it. And I'm saying to everyone else here that therefore it's okay. Therefore get a bit closer to the edge. There's no precipice. It doesn't really matter. There's no dividing line. It's just another option. And Paul therefore says to the rest of you, for your own safety, don't associate with Andrew Satch. Because don't be deceived into thinking that the version of Christianity mixed up with the way the world lives is a viable option. Someone in an RML group, in a Bible study group, who is involved in a relationship with somebody who's not their husband or wife, and they're sleeping with them. That person is a danger to everybody else in the RML group. Not just to themselves as they go near the edge and wander off the precipice, but to everyone else. They're saying, here's an alternative way of being in RML. You could be one of the very, very serious and over-the-top puritanical people, or you could be a Christian and you could also sleep with your boyfriend like I am. And Paul says, for your own safety, you've got to dissociate yourself entirely from that behaviour. That person is a danger to us. So can I ask you, are you being not only in your own behaviour a danger to yourself, are you being a danger to others in the Christian community with your compromise? Paul would say there's an absolute dividing line between the ones who are walking on the path when it comes to sexual things and those who aren't. One more application before we move on. Every now and then in the church you come across people who end up in a relationship as a Christian with someone who's not a Christian. And it always happens, and pretty nearly always that is the beginning of them drifting off away from Christian things. I've seen it happen again and again with friends of mine at university. It was the non-Christian boyfriend, the non-Christian girlfriend that begins to be the cause of slipping away. And sometimes people say, well, look, where does it actually say in the Bible that you can't go out with someone who's not a Christian? Sure, that's a bit extreme. That's a bit over the top. And it seems pretty clear that it says it here. Verse 7. Don't be partners with them. See, those who live in the alternative way, in the not members of the kingdom of God way, in the under God's wrath way, can have nothing in common with you who walk Christ's way. You can't be involved in it at all. Verse 11, take no part in the fruitless works of darkness, but expose them. How's that going to play in a relationship? Where all the time you're having to expose your boyfriend or girlfriend as somebody who's living in darkness under God's wrath. Paul says, don't do it. And again, when we do it, when there's some people in St. Helens who are in that kind of relationship, we're not only a danger to ourselves, we're a danger to everybody else. Doesn't matter how you walk. Paul says in his walker's guide, how to walk, be careful of the precipice of sexual immorality. And he gives, I think, one of the sternest warnings addressed to Christians in the whole of the New Testament. But then also, as well as that stern warning, he gives a much more positive motivation. Avoid sexual immorality, flee from sexual immorality, because you were in darkness, but now you're in the light. Verse 8. You were darkness, but now you're light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. The fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the fruitless works of darkness, but instead expose them. It's shameful to speak of the things they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. Anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore it says, awake, O sleeper, arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Paul is saying, something has changed if you're now a Christian. It's not that you're intrinsically better than the people who are under God's wrath. It's not that you're intrinsically more spiritual than the people who have no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. It's just that something's changed about you. All of us were once in darkness. We're always in the same position. But if you become a Christian, you have gone from darkness to light. Now, the whole of the book of Ephesians is full of a transforming before and afters that God has achieved through the gospel. It says in chapter 2, we were once dead in our trespasses and sins, but now we have been made alive with Christ. It says later on in chapter 2, we were once far off from God, but now we've been brought near, those of us who are Gentiles, through the blood of Christ. It says in chapter 2, we were once strangers and aliens, outsiders of God's people, but now we've become citizens together with the Jews, if we're Christians. He says in chapter 4 that we once lived in ignorance and futility, but now we've come to learn Christ and to have renewed minds. He says in chapter 4 that we used to have an old self that was being corrupted, but we've taken that off. Now we've got a new self to put on. It's all before and after pictures. You were dead, but now you're alive. You were far off, but now you're near. You were strangers and aliens, but now you're fellow citizens. You had an old self, but now you've got a new self. You were darkness, but now you're light. And notice this about all these changes. These are not changes that you have done, I have done. Paul isn't saying, try really, really hard to walk on the correct path and do a better job than our pagan society. And then God will kind of reward you as a kind of, well done, you've lived a much better life than everyone else, so you get the kingdom of God. He's not saying that. All the way through Ephesians, Paul has been saying that if you're a Christian, God has done something for you that you could not do for yourself. If you were dead, it was not you that gave yourself life. If I was once far off, it wasn't me that brought myself near. If all of us once had futile thinking, it wasn't because of studying hard that we got renewed minds. No, it's because of what God has done through Jesus and through the gospel to switch the lights on. You were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. And so walking along the right path, it's not so much a kind of clawing up to try and attain some better standard or some higher summit. It's just a way of living out the life that God has already changed us for. Now, the image all the way through here is of light as opposed to darkness. And I think the thing about light is it's meant to stick out. It's meant to look you're meant to catch your eye in a dark room. Now, I was trying to think of what I could think of to illustrate this. And my little kind of domain of being visible and sticking out is all to do with my bicycle, because I don't want to die on my way home. And so I've invested in various things. I've got a slightly brighter than average bike, like there it is, but it's not really that good. So I've also got a kind of fluorescent yellow jacket so that car headlights bounce off it. And even that's not that good. I noticed that Roger Day has got on the side of his bike some kind of ultra high reflective strips. So I've just bought some of those on eBay last week. And you can go even further than that, couldn't you? You go into Halfords or Kathmandu or something, and you can see kind of lighting systems that are kind of more powerful than lighthouses. And you kind of cycle along the Mile End Road with a torch stretching as far as the gherkin in front of you. The whole point, when it comes to cycling at night in London, in order not to die, you want to be as visible as possible. You want to stick out. You want to be as distinguishable as possible from the darkness. And that's what Paul is saying. He's saying it's not that you somehow have managed to brighten yourself or shine yourself up. He said it's as if God has attached to you a lighthouse beam when you became a Christian and switched it on. You are light in the Lord. So walk as children of light. Be as different as the gospel has made you to be. Now, the thing about light and darkness is if you've got your lighthouse attached to your bicycle, you're going to stick out and everyone's going to be able to see. So what's the equivalent of that as a Christian in terms of sexual immorality? I guess it's being visibly a Christian. So try walking into the newsagent when you would have bought the dodgy lads mag, and as you walk into the newsagent, go around saying, I'm a Christian, everyone. And I was just going to church the other day, and oh, I think I'll get this magazine. So it's much harder to do, isn't it, if you're visibly a Christian. Or when you're booking the holiday, and you're at the front desk of the hotel saying, we're Christians, can we have that shared room, please? It's just more awkward to do. It's just make it obvious on the outside. It's the equivalent of a wedding ring, isn't it? It's a fantastic thing to wear. To say to everyone, I'm married. So I'm not married, but if you were married, I'm married. Stay away if you're interested in me in that kind of way. It's a way of making plain the thing that's already changed. Well, it's not wearing a wedding ring doesn't make you married. Saying in a loud voice in W.H. Smith, I'm a Christian, doesn't make you a Christian. No, it's Jesus who makes us a Christian as he raises us from the dead, as through his blood he brings us near and through the forgiveness of our sins to God, who renews us by his Spirit so that we have new minds. It's him who does it, but Paul's saying is now live out the new you that Christ has made. But there might be somebody here who's saying, I'm not on the gospel path. When it comes to sexual immorality, I know that I've compromised. I live pretty much the same as is normal for British people in the 21st century. When it comes to following Jesus, I realise that Jesus is not my Lord in this area of my life. The danger is we read a passage like this and we freak out and we suddenly think, if I'm going to get to heaven, I've got to kind of somehow pull up my socks. I've got to somehow do better. I've got to turn it all into a relationship with God is some far off mountain peak. I better start climbing with my Wainwright guide. That is not Paul's picture. If you want to become a Christian, it's got to start with going from darkness to light. And that's not something you can do. It's got to go from being dead to being alive. That's not something you can do for yourself. It's something that God can do through the gospel of Jesus. That's why he says, I think, at the end, verse 14, therefore it says, awake, O sleeper, and rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. The great picture in Ephesians we saw earlier last year. When someone becomes a Christian, they go from dead to being alive. And it's not that somehow we find some little pathetic torch within ourselves that we turn on. It's that Christ, the lighthouse, turns his beam on us and we shine out for all to see. Paul says, you've got to walk along the gospel path if you're a Christian. But not because of some kind of effort of your own to get into God's kingdom, but because God has transformed you. Once everyone was in the darkness. Once we were as sexually immoral in our hearts as anybody in the smutty cinema, anybody buying the top shelf magazines, anyone on the porn channel, anyone in an adulterous relationship with their secretary, everybody in the hotel room. There's no intrinsic difference that Christians are better people. No, it's just that Christians are changed people. We were once darkness, but now we are light in the Lord. But that demands a different kind of walking. Well, we haven't got much time, just for these last verses, but let's run through them quickly. In Paul's How to Walk guide, he has several contrasts. He has light to darkness. Verse 15, he has unwise to wise. You used to be as unwise as anyone else, but now if you're a Christian, you have the wisdom of God. You have a renewed mind. So walk with a renewed mind, making the best use of the time in these evil days. So light, darkness to light, unwise to wise. The same thing, verse 17, foolishness to understanding what the will of the Lord is. You used to be just as foolish as everyone else, but God, through his grace, has given you understanding of God's will, God's plan. So therefore, live in a way in accordance with the new you. You're in the light, so live in the light. You're wise, so live as wise. You understand God's will, so live as though you understand God's will. You see, it's a before and after picture. And there's one more, and that's where we're going to close. darkness to light, unwise to wise, foolish to understanding, and verse 18, drunkenness to filled with the Spirit. Don't be drunk on wine, he says, which is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. Now you might wonder about this kind of contrast, because is being filled with the Spirit a bit like being drunk then? Sometimes people say, if you even talk about being drunk on the Spirit from this verse. No, of course it's not. The whole point about it is it's not like being drunk. Light is nothing like darkness. Being unwise is nothing like being wise. So being filled with the Spirit is nothing like being drunk. If you're drunk, well, that's the time that most likely you are to fall off the precipice. It's drunkenness that leads to the sexual immorality, the leering comment, the inappropriate relationship at the office party. Don't be drunk. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. And being filled with things is a pretty big idea in Ephesians. Because Ephesians is all about how Christ fills everything. Being filled is a way in Ephesians of speaking about Jesus being head over the whole universe. Chapter 1, verse 22. The church is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything. The church is the fullness of Jesus. It's a way of expressing his headship, his lordship, his glory over everything. In the prayer in chapter 3, Paul prayed that we would be filled to the measure of the fullness of God as we know his love. As you experience God's love, you become filled with the influence of Christ and his love in you. And so here he's praying for the same thing. Don't be drunk with wine. Instead, be filled with Christ. Let your whole life be filled with his lordship, his love, his glory, a manifestation of him as head over all things. And so finally, in his walker's guide, Paul tells us what that looks like. Be filled with the Spirit, which means all kinds of wonderful things. It means speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Not kind of lewd comments or coarse joking or sexual immorality, but words of praise to Jesus and all that he's done. Words of thanks for this amazing world that we take in, the scenery as we walk along the Christian path. Singing and making melody to the Lord with all our heart, giving thanks always for everything in the name of God the Father, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. This is a beautiful way to live. Just like the Lake District in a sunny day is a pretty nice place. The Christian life is a pretty glorious journey, full of thankfulness, full of submission to one another, and full of praise to Jesus, full of his love, full of his lordship. It's a beautiful thing. And so Paul wants us, as people who have been brought from death to life, who've been brought from ignorance to understanding, who've been brought near, who've been brought from darkness to light, to live with our light, to live with our lighthouse torch strapped to us, sticking out for everyone to see, and dissociating ourselves from those who live the old way. Watching out that we don't take our standards as the average of what's acceptable in our culture and start packing Royal Doulton and designer waistcoats and designer shoes on the journey. But instead, when it comes to sexual immorality, keeping away from the precipice, knowing that those who live this way, everyone who's sexually immoral or impure, who's covetous, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes on the sons of disobedience. And yet if we find ourselves today in the sermon, here at St. Helens, as one of those people, still in the darkness, still living in ignorance, like all of us once did here, knowing that the solution comes in the Lord Jesus and his message of life for the dead, and drawing near for those who are far off, and redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our sins. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the stark warning of this passage. Father, thank you for warning us about the compromises that perhaps we're making or have made. Perhaps the compromises we're living in at the moment. And warning us so starkly, Father, that if we take that path, we will not inherit the kingdom of God. But thank you as well, Father, that the solution is not for us to pull up our own socks or to try harder. But is in a message, a gospel of life for the dead, forgiveness for the wayward, light for those who were in darkness. Father, some of us here want to praise you that you've made that change in our lives, that we've been transformed in this way. And help us, Lord, to live that out and to stick out as much as we possibly can as your people in the world around us. Father, there'll be others here and they are still in the darkness. And for those people, we pray that they would turn to Jesus and that they would be raised from the dead, that Christ would shine on them. For Jesus' sake. Amen.